ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
That's not what Paul says, does he? He says, look for Jesus. He's the one we need to be looking to. It's then that the Antichrist is revealed. And we'll cover that when we get to 2 Thessalonians. Because Paul's going to talk about that. There's the rapture of the church, and then the revealing of the Antichrist. The last verse that we'll cover in a little bit here, verse 18, Paul said, therefore comfort one another with these words. Let me ask you this. If we went into the tribulation period, how would these words be comforting to us? Hey, hang in there. You're going to be beheaded for your faith, beaten. You're going to be put in jail. All kinds of things are going to happen. Some of you may even starve to death because, you know, you're not taking the mark of the beast. But hey, man, comfort one another with those words. There's no comfort. You know what the comfort is? The Lord's calling us home before he pours his wrath out upon a Christ-rejecting world. And think about it. Christ paid for our sins. He took the penalty for our sins, right? Why is he pouring out his wrath upon us then if he already paid for it? That's why we're not here. We're his bride. Does he want to beat his bride up before he takes us home? I don't think so. I know not. Now, again, people say, well, rapture's not in there. Well, then call it the great snatch away, because that's basically what it is. I really like the rapture. I think the great snatch away is corny. I don't know. I like the rapture. Where do we meet the Lord? We meet him in the air. Where do we meet, or where are we with the Lord in his second coming? We're with him. It's different. We are meeting the Lord in the air, but in the second coming, we're coming to the earth with him as he's setting up, going to set up his kingdom after the Battle of Armageddon. A big difference. Not the same event. Now, here's the big thing, and you know, people love to throw this out there. And if you, this is what you think, hopefully I can clarify a little bit about this issue. They'll say that the idea of the rapture of the church is a new idea. It was brought about by John Darby. They'll tell you this was never taught for 1,800 years until John Darby came on the scene. Well, Paul taught it here in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15. But again, people don't want to look at that. Paul thought it was going to happen in his day. This is what one writer had to say about the rapture. He said, rapture doctrine is one of the most recent new doctrines in the history of the church. The only doctrine more recent is the invention of the sinner's prayer for salvation by Billy Sunday in 1930, which was made popular by Billy Graham in 1935. I don't know, man. The Bible says you need to repent of your sins and ask Jesus to be Lord and Savior of your life, right? So sinner's prayer, call it whatever you want. I don't see anything wrong with that, but this guy has a problem with it. He said, the fact that John Nelson Darby invented the pre-tribulation rapture doctrine around 1830 AD is unquestionably true. All attempts to find evidence of this wild doctrine before 1830 have failed, with a single exception. Morgan Edwards wrote a short essay as a college paper for Bristol Baptist College in Bristol, England, in 1744, where he confused the second coming with the first resurrection of Revelation 20 and described a pre-tribulation rapture. However, Edwards' ideas, which he admitted were brand new and never before taught, had no influence in the modern population of the false doctrine. That prize goes to Darby. Prior to 1830, no church taught it in their creed, catechism, or statement of faith. Darby has had a profound impact on religion today, since Darby's secret rapture, false doctrine, has infected most conservative evangelical churches. While the official creeds and statements of faith of many churches either reject or are silent about rapture, neither do they openly condemn this doctrine of a demon from the pulpit. So if you believe in the rapture, it's a doctrine of demons. While not all dispensationalists believe in the rapture, All those who teach the rapture also believe in premillennialism. Both groups use Israel's modern statehood status of 1948 to be a beginning of a countdown to the end. So he doesn't even believe Israel really is to be in the land. This guy has some serious problems here. Israel has to be back in the land. Why? Because God promised the Jews that the Messiah would rule and reign from the throne of David. Has that happened? No. It's going to happen. And we're told that, yes, the Jews are going to get saved during the tribulation period. In fact, Jesus said, "You'll see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." They petition him to come back. Why do you think Satan is trying to get people to destroy the Jews? Doesn't want them to petition Jesus to come back. If you mess up on the Jews, thinking God's done with them, your whole picture of the end times is going to be skewed. It's a mess. And if you leave out the rapture of the church, it's a mess. If you believe that this was not taught for 1,800 years, that there's no prior evidence prior to 1830 when John Nelson Darby introduced this doctrine, I'm sorry, I'm going to quote President Trump. Fake news. It is. It's fake news. I mean, it's really easy to find the evidence. It's out there. An ancient manuscript from 373 AD from Ephraim the Syrian, or a writing derived from his teaching. It's called Pseudo-Ephraim because they're not sure if Ephraim wrote it. This manuscript is dated 373 to 627 AD, but long before the 1800s of Darby's day. This is what it said. All these saints and the elect of God are gathered together before the tribulation, which is to come, and are taken to the Lord in order that they may not see at any time the confusion which overwhelms the world because of our sins. What does that sound like? The church is going to be raptured before the tribulation period comes. Oh, it was taught early on? Yes, it was. It wasn't John Nelson Darby who introduced this. It was actually the Lord through Paul, but we can go back in church history and see this. Grant Jeffries writes this. He says, while the text is attributed to Ephraim the Syrian, 373 AD, his teaching was so popular in the early Byzantine church in Syria that numerous authors later wrote commentaries on his works and incorrectly attributed their later manuscripts to Ephraim the Syrian. These attributed works are designed as pseudo-false if scholars are not totally convinced the books were actually written by the attributed authors. Some scholars have suggested that this text should be called Pseudo-Ephraim, while others conclude that Ephraim is the original author. He probably was the original author, and they probably kept, you know, writing about the what he wrote about. Maybe attached his name to it, we don't know, but we see it early on. All believers are going to be gathered together before the tribulation period begins. Where are we going to be taken? We're going to be gathered together to the Lord. And there's a clear distinction between those who are living in sin in the tribulation period and those who have had their sins forgiven in Christ. We're with the Lord. So to say that, you know, Darby invented this teaching in the 1800s is just foolish. It's not true. This ancient writing, known as the Shepherd of Hermes, 140 AD, and it seems to be speaking of a possible pre-tribulation concept of escaping the tribulation period. This is what it says. You have escaped from great tribulation on account of your faith, and because you did not doubt in the presence of such a beast. Go therefore and tell the elect of the Lord his mighty deeds, and say to them that this beast is a type of the great tribulation that is coming. If then ye prepare yourselves and repent with all your heart and turn to the Lord, it will be possible for you to escape it, if your heart be pure and spotless, and ye spend the rest of the days of your life in serving the Lord blamelessly. And then Irenaeus in 180 AD. And therefore, when in the end the church shall be suddenly caught up from this, it is said there shall be tribulation such as not been since the beginning, neither shall be. Now let me also say this about Irenaeus. You know, sometimes it seems like he was speaking of the church going through the tribulation period. Other times he's teaching that they're removed. But this writing from 180 AD from Irenaeus seems to be saying that the church is going to be taken out before this all begins. Just because we have these writings from the early church fathers about the rapture doesn't make it true. There's a lot of things that the early church fathers wrote about that were horrible, that were wrong. Well, then what are we to believe? The Word of God. You know, why do we make it complicated? I don't get it. I'll give you a couple reasons why I believe the Scriptures teach the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. In Revelation chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, this is what we're told. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. John opens up that chapter by saying, after these things, or metatata in the Greek. After what things? After the things of the church. Revelation chapters 2 and 3 deal with the church age. And it's interesting because Jesus gives us an outline of the book of Revelation. And I think it's important that as we study the book of Revelation, that we follow that outline. That's what we've been doing pretty much as we've been doing that in our men's study on Sunday evenings. This is what he said in Revelation 1:19. He told John, write the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. The things that John saw, has seen, are the events from Revelation chapter 1, the description of Jesus. The things which are speak of the events which are taking place now, the things of chapters 2 and 3, the church or the church age. Again, when Jesus wrote these letters to the seven churches in Asia Minor, these were actual churches in what we call modern day Turkey. But as you read these letters, you see that they also portray church history from the first century up until to our day, the last days church of Laodicea, or the apostate church, and really the faithful church of Philadelphia. And the last division of the book is the things which will take place after this, or after the church age comes to a close, the age of grace. It's the same Greek word, metatata. And thus we see the last division of this book divided like this. Chapters 4 through 18 deal with the events leading up to the second coming of Christ, the seven-year tribulation. Chapter 19 deals with the second coming. Chapter 20 deals with the aftermath and the setting up of the kingdom of God on this earth. And chapters 21 and 22 deal with the new Jerusalem, the new heavens, the new earth. In Revelation 4:1, I think we get a picture of what John was talking, or what Paul was talking about here in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. As the church age comes to an end, John sees a door open in heaven. And then a voice like a trumpet is calling to him to come, as God is going to show him what will or must transpire after the church is removed from the earth. In the first three chapters in the book of Revelation, the church is mentioned some 19 times. We don't see the church mentioned again upon the earth until we come to Revelation chapter 19, when we come back to the with the Lord to the earth to set up his kingdom. So we're not here. Why would he speak 19 times in the first three chapters and then not again until we get into chapter 19 if the church is still here on earth? Make no mistake about it, the rapture of the church is clearly spoken of in the Scriptures. And Paul's trying to comfort these believers about the day of the Lord, something they're not going to be a part of this tribulation period. And I think it's important that we understand that. These people who are coming against this, I don't understand it. I've been told personally that because I believe in the rapture of the church, that when I go into the tribulation period, I am going to worship the Antichrist and I will be sentenced to hell. My question is this: can you please give me the book, the chapter, and the verse where it tells me that? Because I can show you that if I believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if I confess him as Lord and Savior of my life, I'm saved. And even if I'm totally wrong on the rapture, say I'm totally wrong. I think there's way too much evidence, but say I'm totally wrong on the rapture. Do you really believe any Christian who's now going to enter into the tribulation period is going to worship the Antichrist? That day is not for us. Why would God pour his wrath out upon us? Here's the answer. We are sealed because now we are the 144,000 Jews that are sealed by God during during the tribulation period. In every instance, those 12 tribes are mentioned. What tribe are you from? The tribe of foolishness? It's not in there. Now, that may seem harsh, but you really have to alter the scriptures to believe you're part of the 12 tribes of Israel. We're not Jewish. We're Gentiles, most of us. Maybe someone here is. Praise God. But you won't go into the tribulation period because you're a Christian. It doesn't matter if you're Jew or Gentile, right? That's our hope. And that's how Paul closes this whole section out. He says, therefore, comfort one another with these words in verse 18 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Again, if we're going through the tribulation period, Paul's going to say, man, gird up, buddy. You're going to have to suck it up because it's going to get tough out there. Now, what kind of comfort can he give me? I mean, guys who are coming to the men's study, we've seen what's happening as, you know, the seal judgments are unleashed, the trumpet judgments, and we'll see what the bowl judgments are about. Are you kidding me? What kind of comfort is there in that? Absolutely none. So how could Paul say that if we're still here in the tribulation period? He can't. Our hope is in the return of Jesus Christ, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, right? Well, some people say, you just believe in escapism. Absolutely I do. Why would I want to be here? I don't know. Are you crazy? You really want to go through the tribulation period? I don't. Maybe I'm, you know, silly, but no, I don't want to go through the... I'd rather spend the time with the Lord. You're telling me you'd rather spend time here on earth? No, I'll spend it with him. Thank you. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, Paul makes this powerful point. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. What's he talking about? He's talking about the wrath of God being poured out. Amplified Bible puts the verse like this. For God has not appointed us to incur his wrath. He did not select us to condemn us, but that we might obtain his salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah. Again, I think it's really pretty clear. Revelation 3:10, the letter that Jesus wrote to the church in Philadelphia, the faithful church. He said, because you have kept my command to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial, which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. The word from is the Greek word ek. It means out of. I also will keep you out of the hour of trial that shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. Here's a question. Are we as Christians earth dwellers? Absolutely not. Well, who are earth dwellers? Those that don't believe in Jesus. Do you see the distinction there? This trial is coming upon earth dwellers, not Christians, because our citizenship is in heaven. And it's a definite period of time, an hour of trial, 7-year period, I believe, known as the tribulation period, 70th week of Daniel. And there's another reason why the Jews still have to be around. Because, and I'll just turn there, turn to Daniel chapter 9 for a second. Just give me a few more minutes here. Listen to what Daniel is told as he's praying about returning back to Jerusalem. The 70 years of captivity are over. And this is what we're told. 70 weeks, verse 24 of Daniel 9, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Those 70 weeks are not complete yet. This has not happened completely yet. He also says in verse 25, know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood. Until the end of the war, desolations are determined. Let me stop there for a minute. 69 7-year periods of time are determined upon Israel. This is for the Jews, for your people, the Jews, and your holy city, Jerusalem. 69 weeks. if you multiply it out based on a Babylonian calendar of 360 days, 69 7-year periods of time, you come up with 173,880 days. When the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem, you can read about it in Nehemiah, was given by King Artaxerxes on March 14th, 445 BC. If you count off 183,883 days, you come to April 6th, I think it is, 32 AD. It's the only day that Jesus Christ rode through Jerusalem as Messiah, the king. The only day. And John, they tried to make him king, but he moved away from them. There was an exact day. Jesus said, if you would have known the day of this visitation, he held him accountable for not knowing. But it says that he's going to be cut off. In fact, in the Hebrew, it's executed for a capital crime, which he was done. And in verse 27, it says, he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week. But in the middle of the week, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation which is determined is poured out on the desolate. The Antichrist makes a covenant with the Jewish people. I believe this happens with major war in the Middle East, Russia and the Muslim nations coming against Israel. God destroys them. And on the heel of that war, the Antichrist rises to power. He has the solutions. And he makes a covenant with Israel to rebuild their temple. Right now they can't because the Dome of the Rock, Al-Aqsa Mosque is up on the Temple Mount. And the Palestinians have control of the Temple Mount. But as we saw in men's study, if you go a little to the north of where the Dome of the Rock is, there's a place called the Dome of the Spirits or the Dome of the Tablets. It's just a little place, flat bedrock, and they believe that's where the Holy of Holies is. And in Revelation, John's told, measure the temple proper, but leave out the outer court because it's been given to the Gentiles. The Dome of the Rock, Al-Aqsa Mosque, would be in the court of the Gentiles. The temple could be built, and the Dome of the Rock and Al-Aqsa Mosque could be still on the Temple Mount. And the Antichrist has the power to make the Palestinians agree to this treaty and allow the Jews to build this temple. And they are all ready to build it. They have all the implements. The priests are prepared for it. This is what's coming. But God says, I'm keeping you out of it. This hour of trial, because this is in our home. And Paul says, comfort one another with these words. We shouldn't be fearful. We shouldn't be anxious of the days we're living in. This is the worst it's going to get for us. Yes, we do face persecution today. But that persecution is not from God. It's from the devil. We see our brothers and sisters being put to death for their faith all over the world. But this is not from God. God will remove us before he pours out his wrath. And I hope that's clear. And I'll give you this last illustration as I close. Tim LaHaye wrote this. He said, when I was a boy, I took a tour of the Henry Ford factory in Dearborn, Michigan. Then we saw an electromagnetic crane move over a large railroad car filled with what seemed to be junk steel. At the flip of a switch, everything in the car leaped up to the magnetic crane. Then I saw a strange thing. Some pieces of steel fell back into the car. I waited until others had left on the tour and then climbed up to look inside and found out why these pieces fell back in. I found they were not steel at all. Lying on the bottom of the car were some old 2x4s, a broom handle, and some broken pieces of wood. Only objects made of the right component responded to the magnet. The rest were left behind. That's exactly what's going to happen. Only those who are in Christ will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. The rest will be left behind for the tribulation period. And the Lord's coming back. We should be looking upward because our redemption's drawing near and bring the comfort of God to others in Christ. Walk in hope, right? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for these words this evening. How to live out our faith, how to walk, Lord. Some important lessons for us. And Lord, yeah, some controversial ones, but Lord, I think your word is clear. You don't want us to be ignorant about this, and I don't understand why so many are. But Lord, I think your word is clear. You haven't appointed us to wrath, and it's speaking of your wrath being poured out. And I realize some say, but the wrath doesn't start until the midpoint of the tribulation period. But I know, as I read the book of Revelation, that it's you, Jesus, who opened that first seal. It's your wrath being poured out. And so we have to be gone before that happens. Thank you for that hope, Lord. And may we look eagerly for your return. But until that time, Lord, may we be busy in your work, bringing the good news of Jesus to a lost and dying world. We love you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.